that Jesus asked not because he doesn't know the answer, but because he wants us to think about the bigger picture. Is life about more than food? Does your body serve a greater purpose than just being a hanger on which to put clothes? Is life bigger than these things? I'm sure many of you are familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer number one. If you don't think you're familiar with it, let me read it to you, and then you may see that you are familiar with it. What is the chief end of man? Or another way of saying it is, why do you exist? And you know the answer that the Catechism provides. It doesn't say man's chief end is to find his next meal and decorate his body with clothing. What does it say? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Life is about something more significant than food, clothing, drink, housing. You were created and redeemed by God to know Him, to have fellowship with Him, to know the Creator of the universe, to be adopted into His family, to glorify Him with your life. Life is about something much bigger than food and clothing. It's about God. John Piper says, we get anxious about food and clothing to the same degree that we lose sight of the great purposes of a God-centered life. And so Jesus asks the question here, is not life about more than food? Is not the body about more than clothing? In other words, if God has given you the greater gift of life and a body with which to glorify Him, will He not supply you with the lesser necessities of life? Will He not provide you with the things you need for life in this world? Think of it this way. Imagine a parent buying his son or daughter a new car, or a used car, a new car for that teenager at least. Would not the parent also put gas in the gas tank? I mean, as a dad, you spend maybe a few thousand dollars on this car. Would you not spend $50 to put gas in the gas tank? Now, I know here in San Diego, gas prices are high. Maybe you would think twice. But Jesus is saying, God has given you the greater gift of life and a body. Will He not provide you the lesser necessities? And in verse 26, Jesus begins to expound on the cure for worry. After having called our attention back to the big picture, challenging us to think biblically about these issues, He helps us with our worry. In verse 26, He says, your heavenly Father will certainly provide for you. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus says, look at creation. Take a look. Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. Look at how your Father provides for them. These birds, they neither sow nor reap. They don't plant seeds. They don't work fields. They aren't farmers. They don't gather into barns. They don't save up. They don't have retirement accounts. They don't have savings accounts. Birds live from day to day. They're not lazy. They go out and they hunt and they peck. On my way here this morning, as I was at a stoplight, I looked over the side of the road and there were a group of birds looking around for food, digging in the dirt, looking for worms, looking for insects. They live from day to day. And God provides for them. You see, Jesus is assuming a biblical worldview here. He's saying God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. And as you look at creation and you look at the birds, you see that God provides for these creatures. He gives them the food they need. But notice what He says at the end of verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? As you look at the birds and you see that God wonderfully provides for them, Jesus wants you to consider, are you not of more value than they are? And think through what Jesus is saying here. He's not just trying to make you feel better about yourself. You know, it's not like the parents in my son's Little League, who when their kids strike out or screw up a play, say, it's all right. At least it was a good swing. Or at least you knocked down the ball. You know, Jesus isn't just trying to make you feel better. He's bringing out an important truth that we have the great privilege of having been created in the image of God. We are the image bearers of this great God. And because of that, we are more valuable to God than other parts of His creation. The other parts of the creation have their place. But we, being the image bearers of God, having been stamped with His image, are of more value to Him. But that's not all I think Jesus has in mind here. Not just that you are image bearers. You are not only valuable to God because you are His image bearers, but you are His children by grace. God has met your biggest need by giving His Son over to death for your sins. Through faith in Christ, you've received full forgiveness. You've received a righteous standing from God. God has declared you to be righteous in His sight through faith in Christ. And what's more, He's adopted you into His family. He's made you one of His own by His grace. God is now your heavenly Father, not just your Creator, but your Redeemer and your Father. And if God has done that for you, if He has done the greater good for you, rescuing you from your guilt and the condemnation of your sins, will He not meet your lesser needs? Will He not provide food? Will He not provide the clothing you need? Do you believe this? Will you trust God for salvation? Will you trust God to deliver you from His wrath and from your guilt and from His condemnation, but not trust Him to get you through your daily life? Not trust Him to give you the things that you need to glorify Him in this life. Jesus is saying you're of more value to God because you are His child by grace, and He will certainly provide for you. So when we begin to worry and doubt and become burdened with fears of where these things will come from, we need to go back to this truth that God is our loving Father. He will certainly provide for His children. And Jesus goes on in verse 27 and He says, worry can't accomplish anything important. Look at what He says. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? It's a question with a simple answer. Who can do that? Who can add any length of time to his life? The answer is none of us can do that by worrying. Worrying will not extend our lives. In fact, if what the doctors tell us is accurate, worry will actually shorten your life. But Jesus' point here isn't simply that worrying never solves anything. You see, this isn't just some kind of pragmatic moral lesson. Hey, don't worry because worry doesn't accomplish anything. Remember the context here. Jesus is telling us that God is our loving Father who will provide for us. And I think what He's saying here is your life is under this God's sovereign control. You can't even extend your life by worrying. It's not within your power. It's in God's power to control. God is in control of your life. He determines the number of years you will live. Don't worry about life and food and clothing because God is sovereign and He will care for you. No one can extend their life through worry. We are in God's sovereign hands. And then moving right along in verses 28 through 30, Jesus comes back to another example from creation. And here in these verses, we see that God generously provides all that we need. It says in verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? So in the previous verses, He was dealing with life and food. And here He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. So before He said, look at the birds, observe. Now He's saying, think, consider. Consider the flowers of the field. The idea of lilies here is probably wildflowers. Look at them. Consider them. They can't work to beautify themselves. He says, they neither toil nor spin. And Jesus says in verse 29, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So Jesus makes us think about Solomon, that great king from Old Testament times. We read about him in 1 Kings chapter 10, and we learn that his wealth and glory was unmatched in ancient times. It was unsurpassed. In that particular passage, you have the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon's kingdom and seeing all of its glory, all of its beauty, all of his wealth. And it says that she was overwhelmed with it all. Jesus says here, as great as Solomon was, as beautiful as his attire was, as great as his kingdom was, God has blessed mere wildflowers with more beautiful attire. God has blessed these temporary, transient flowers with greater beauty. Jesus says there in verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? See, the grass at that time was used as a source, as a fuel source. People would cut the grass, gather it up, and throw it into the oven as a fuel source. And Jesus is saying, these wildflowers, these beautiful wildflowers that God has lavished with beauty and glory are temporary and transient. And we see a bit of that here in San Diego. In springtime, the hillsides are covered with wildflowers. There's a hill by my parents' home in Ramona that around March is just alive with purple and orange and yellow flowers, and it's gorgeous. But you come back a few weeks later, and that hill's just that ugly, brown, barren hillside that we see most of the year. But Jesus says, if God so clothes the short-lived grass with such beauty, he will certainly attire his children with the ordinary clothing that they need. Jesus again emphasizes the main point of this section. Don't be burdened with anxiety about life and food and clothing, because your heavenly Father will take care of you. Learn the lesson from creation, Jesus says. We who have been born again by the Spirit of God and have the Spirit of God dwelling in us and have had our eyes opened to God's truth can now hear the message that comes out to us through creation, that our loving Heavenly Father not only provides for the birds, not only clothes the grass or the flowers, but he provides for and clothes his children. Again, you are of more value to God than grass that is burned up and thrown away. He will not fail to provide for you. Then at the end of verse 30, Jesus says something very interesting there. If you look again at verse 30 at the end, he says, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, Jesus gets to the heart of the problem here. When he calls out our little faith, our feeble faith, not the absence of faith. He's speaking to his disciples, and he doesn't say you were without faith, but he says you have little faith, weak faith, feeble faith. The problem with anxiety is not negative thinking, it's unbelief. We become anxious about the things of life when we doubt God's love and care. The fight against anxiety is a fight to believe God's promises. It's a fight to rest in Him by faith. And Jesus gets right to the heart of the problem here. And that means that to combat worry and anxiety, we must go back again and again to Scripture. We must go back to God's promises. When you feel that weight of worry coming upon you, you have to think about God's promises. You have to meditate on His Word. You have to observe what Scripture says about God's character, the things we've been seeing, that He is a good God, that He is a loving Father who never fails His children. He is a sovereign King who works all things for our good and His glory. See, the fight against anxiety and worry is a fight to believe. It's a fight to trust God and to take Him at His word. So first we've seen that we're not to be anxious because our Heavenly Father will take care of us. And now in verses 31 through 33, we come to the second point. Do not be anxious because it's inconsistent with who you are in Christ. Let's read these few verses. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So notice there's a repetition in Jesus' sermon here. It says in verse 25, do not be anxious. In verse 31, do not be anxious. You see, repetition is good in preaching. Let me say it again. Repetition is good in preaching because even though we've heard the message already, do not be anxious, we need to hear it again. We need further reasons for why we should not be anxious. And Jesus, in these verses, points out that anxious worry over the necessities of life is inconsistent with who we are. It's inconsistent with our identity. Look at what he says in verse 32. The Gentiles seek after all these things. Now, Jesus is speaking to a primarily Jewish audience here. And when he says Gentiles, the idea is more than just non-Jewish peoples. Jesus isn't saying the Jews don't do these things and the non-Jews do. When he says Gentiles, the idea is unbelievers. Those who do not know God. Those who do not acknowledge God in their thinking. Jesus says, those people who don't know God and who think and live as if God does not exist, they are consumed with the pursuit of these things. That is what characterizes them, is a part of who they are. And so they focus on these things. They seek after them, Jesus says. They pursue them. Now, last night I went to the Padres game with my family. And as we're there at the Padres game, it would have been quite a shock as the team took to the field to see them come out in jerseys with a lightning bolt on it and helmets with face guards and to start throwing around a football. Why would that be a shock? Because they're baseball players. They're not football players. Their identity is that of the Padres. They're baseball players. It would have been a shock to see them come out dressed as football players and ready to play the game of football. It would be inconsistent with who they are. And in a similar way, it's inconsistent with our identity in Christ to be consumed with anxiety and worry over the necessities of life. It's inconsistent with who we are in Christ to live and think as if God will not provide for us. Jesus says at the end of verse 32 that God knows we need all these things. God knows that you need them all. You see, we are people who are children of a great God. And we recognize that our great God knows our needs. He is intimately involved in our lives. His knowledge is comprehensive. He knows all things, and He knows even your most basic needs. God is not unaware of what you need this morning. He hasn't forgotten about you. He is not busy doing other things and has no time to think about your needs. God knows what you need. And as those who have come to know God through Christ, we recognize that things like food and drink and clothing are not truly satisfying. There's something greater offered to us in the gospel. Jesus says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, we need physical food and drink. That's well and good. But there's something greater offered to us in the gospel, Christ Himself. The glory and the blessing of knowing Him, having fellowship with Him, feeding on Him by faith. It would be inconsistent for us to be consumed with worry and anxiety and fear over lesser things, like where the next meal is going to come from, how you're going to provide for your family, how you're going to pay the rent. We have a God who knows our needs. And William Hendrickson says, so loving is this Father toward His children that His very knowledge of their needs makes it certain that He will also provide. You see, it's not as if God says, well, yeah, I know what you need, but I'm not going to do anything about it. God knows our needs, and He will provide for us as a loving Heavenly Father. And so as those who have come to know God through Christ, we're marked by a different way of life. We're marked by a different pursuit, not one of pursuing wealth, not one of pursuing desperately food and clothing and shelter. Jesus says in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." See, Jesus reinforces His exhortation with a positive command. So far, He's just said, don't be anxious. So negatively, don't worry. Don't be full of fear. But now He says, pursue the kingdom of God. As the Gentiles seek after material things, you ought to seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that verb translated seek carries the idea of being absorbed in the search and pursuit of something. So we've been saying that we're not to be absorbed with worry and anxiety and fear. We are to be absorbed in the pursuit of God, the pursuit of His kingdom and His righteousness. Well, what does Jesus mean by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? I think what He has in mind here is God-centered living, acknowledging God as King over all, submitting to His kingship, loving Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving Him above all else, living for His glory, honor, and praise. Jesus is saying, be God-centered. Live for the glory of God. Live to know God and make Him known. Live for His praise and His honor above all else. And Jesus says, as we do so, we can be sure that our Father will provide all that we need. Look at the end of verse 33. All these things will be added to you. So we may think that, well, if I focus single-mindedly on glorifying God with my life, well, won't I neglect these other things? And Jesus is saying, be assured that God will provide for you. He will not fail you. Now, this isn't a promise that, you know, if you do your part for God, He'll give you wealth and He'll make you healthy and prosperous. That it's not some kind of self-seeking promise where we just use God to get what we want. Our ideas of what constitute needs don't always line up with what God considers to be our needs. In fact, our needs may be much less than what we actually think we need. But God, in His grace, promises never to fail us, to provide for you what you need to live a life to His glory in this world. So, first, we saw that we're not to be anxious because our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Next, we saw that we're not to be anxious because it's inconsistent with who we are in Christ. And last, we'll look at verse 34 and we see that we're not to be anxious because our future is in the hands of a sovereign God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, many of the commentators say Jesus has been giving theological reasons so far for why we ought not to worry. He's been pointing us to the character of God. He's been pointing us to the provision of God. But now He just gives us some kind of pragmatic statement here. Don't worry about tomorrow because, you know, it'll take care of itself. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. I don't think Jesus is just saying, you know, whatever will be, will be. See, I once met a man in a retirement home whose family had put him there because they didn't want to take care of him anymore. They wanted to go off and do other things. And as he's there in that retirement home thinking about the future, he would just say, whatever will be, will be. And I'd ask him what he thought about that, what he thought about being there and not knowing anyone and his family not contacting him. And he would just say, whatever will be, will be. His view of life was one of fatalism, that his life was at the whims of chance. Whatever will be, will be. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus isn't saying, don't worry about tomorrow because whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I think Jesus is expressing an important theological truth here. God is sovereign and tomorrow is in His hands. Therefore, it's not your place to worry about what may come. Only those who believe in a sovereign God can resist the temptation to worry about tomorrow. If tomorrow is an unknown for God, if it's outside of His control, then we do have reason to worry and fear. But we know from Scripture that not even a sparrow, not even an insignificant bird, falls to the ground apart from God's will. And so Jesus says, tomorrow will be anxious for itself. In other words, God is in sovereign control of what may come to you in the future. And He will provide us with all that we need when the time comes. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. God is in control. And He will give you the grace that you need to endure what He brings your way in the future. Therefore, you do not need to worry about tomorrow. I like what the prophet Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We do not need to worry about tomorrow because God will renew His mercies to us when that time comes. And because a loving God is in control of our tomorrow, we can concentrate on what He set before us today. You see, I don't think Jesus is just giving pragmatic advice here, saying God is sovereign. He is in control. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and therefore He is the sovereign ruler of your life. And tomorrow is in His hands. And because that is the case, you can concentrate on living for His glory today. You don't need to be paralyzed by anxiety. You don't need to be paralyzed by worry and fear of what may or may not happen in the weeks and the years to come. You can live confidently today by His grace. You can live with a single-minded focus on pleasing God today because you know that He is in control of your tomorrow. He is sovereign. We do not need to be anxious because our future is in the hands of a sovereign God. So, in conclusion, why shouldn't you worry? Remember at the beginning I said Jesus doesn't just tell us not to worry. He gives us reasons. He points us back to the character of God. He points us back to the grace of God, to the gospel that God has made us His children through grace. We saw that we're not to worry because our Heavenly Father will take care of us. We're not to worry because it's inconsistent with who we are in Christ. We're not to worry about our future because it's in the hands of a sovereign God. And so for those who know God through Christ, there is great peace. God has met our greatest need. Not food, not clothing, not a place to live, but forgiveness of our sins. God sent His Son into this world to live a righteous life in our place and to die for our sins. And God raised Him from the dead that we may be justified through faith. God has met your greatest need through the saving work of His Son. And through that saving work of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. We have been reconciled to Him and we have been adopted into His family. And with that greatest need taken care of, we can live confidently in the knowledge that God knows our lesser needs and will certainly provide for us. Living a worry-free life is a constant battle. I'm not saying that you'll go away from here today living worry-free for the rest of your days. You're going to go away from here and you're going to struggle with this. You're going to go away from here and you're going to be plagued with thoughts about tomorrow. But as we focus upon God's grace and God's character and the fact that He has met our greatest need, we're enabled more and more to win the battle against anxiety and worry and fear. Now, if you don't know God through Christ, you have reason to be worried. You have reason to be anxious. These promises that Christ gives in this passage are not just indiscriminate promises. They are for God's children. They are for those who have come to God through Christ. And if you don't know God through Christ, you are still under God's judgment for your sins. You are still guilty before God and liable to His judgment. You are under His wrath. But that's not what I want to leave you with. Christ extends to you an offer of forgiveness and peace if you will turn to Him in repentance and faith. Jesus calls out in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is great peace in Christ. And so I urge you, if you do not know Him, turn to Him in repentance and faith, and you too will experience this peace with God and the grace to live worry-free. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we do thank You for Your grace. Thank You that though we were Your enemies, You demonstrated Your love for us and that You sent Christ to live and die and rise on our behalf. We thank You, God, for the great salvation we have in Him. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have all that we need and more. And we thank You that we can live confidently in Your care for us day to day, that You will never fail us. You will never forsake us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to live confidently in Your grace, that You would help us to be a people who live distinctly, who live differently than the world around us, and that it would cause questions to be asked, that we would be able to point others to You, to the great God who gives us salvation and all that we need. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.